This is, I'm talking about the subject of Jacob's final days. And just as Paul mentioned in his drash, the conclusion of the Genesis portion is about both Jacob's final days and Joseph's final days. But I'm really going to focus more on the Jacob question. Jacob, by his own admission, lived a very tough life. And in fact, near the end of his life, when he arrived in Egypt, and he was introduced to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh asked him, "How many years are you?" Because he could tell that he was very old. And Jacob said, "My years have been few and difficult." So in other words, here's this great patriarch known, that God himself is known by this name, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet Jacob has admitted that he has lived a difficult life. And in fact, what's really interesting, I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, but when Jacob goes through his transformation process, that's when many years earlier he was on his way back to Israel from various regions in Mesopotamia, and he was afraid to meet with his brother because he had left, he had left in a bad relationship. And he was afraid, and that's when he met with the Lord, and he wrestled with the Lord, and he was transformed, truly transformed. But the most tragic part of Jacob's life really followed that transformation. His life was still difficult following that, because if you recall, what happens following that period is when his most beloved son, Joseph, is sold into slavery unbeknownst to him. And the report that comes back to Jacob is that his son has been killed by a wild animal, and now his most beloved son is gone forever. And it really is an extremely tragic period of his life, and he lives with that all the way until he arrives in Egypt when he finds that Joseph is really alive. Really, what the Joseph story can be summarized in is actually from a New Testament passage. It's from the book of Philippians. And it says this in Philippians chapter 1. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Messiah Yeshua." In other words, that don't give up. That even though Jacob lived a very difficult life, it was his final days in which he experienced the fulfillment of God in his life. His very final days, and he was very old. Now, I want you to turn to the person that's sitting next to you, and I want you to tell them, "God is changing you." Let's turn to that person and say, "God is changing you." Wow. That's exactly... You don't have to tell them a number of times. It's only one's enough. One's enough. It's rough. See, it says in the book of Psalms, King David reports this in the book of Psalms. He says that God saw you in your mother's womb, and he had a plan for your life. In Jacob's life, what is revealed is that God is active. He's moving Jacob along step by step with the final purpose of accomplishing God's purposes in his life. And through this, Jacob is changed and is transformed, and he becomes all that God wanted him to be. And you know what? He's also doing it for you as well. The same God who lived then and who changed Jacob's life is living today and is changing your life and my life as well. Here's the irony about Jacob's life. His final days, which became full of hope and full of the realized expectations of all that God had for him, were accomplished in Egypt, of all places. Isn't that ironic? It's amazing what the Lord can do. Now I want us to examine Jacob's final days, and let's look what happens. He arrives in Egypt, and he greets his lost son, Joseph. That's the first thing that happens when he arrives in Egypt. Jacob represents the Jewish people. In fact, Jacob is renamed Israel. And so the Jewish people become known as this collective name, Israel, from then on. Jacob's most beloved son has been lost and is apparently dead. And the reality is, however, is that this great beloved son is the ruler of another country. All along, God is using this beloved son Joseph, to provide a refuge for his family, for Israel, for salvation. The problem is they just don't know it. That's the difficulty. And then finally, at this point, there is the revelation and the restoration of Joseph and his family. It's first his brothers who see him, and he reveals himself as the long-lost brother, and they are restored as a family. And now the father sees him and is fully restored. And I want us to look at this greeting between Jacob and between Joseph. It's in Genesis chapter 46. It's an amazing restoration after all these years of sadness and sorrow. Now look what happens in Genesis 46, 29. This is what it says. Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. And as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." What's amazing about this is a picture of the future, of when Israel sees her true Savior, the Messiah. Just like Jacob saw his own son, the Savior of his own family, so too Israel will see the Savior of her own race, the Son of Israel, the Son of the living God, as revealed in Zechariah chapter 12, a very well-known passage. And it says this, "And I will, in the last days I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." In this passage, Israel welcomes the Messiah back. It's the one who was lost. It's the one who was the ruler of other nations. And now he has returned. Revelation and restoration to Israel as Israel is restored. And so just like the restoration with Joseph enables Jacob to fulfill her destiny in God, so too Israel fulfills her destiny in God by meeting the Messiah, the son of Joseph, a remarkable parallel and story. Joseph is the one that brings Jacob to Pharaoh and enables him to fulfill his destiny. And let's look in this very interesting passage back in Genesis 47, which is where Joseph meets with Pharaoh. Genesis 47:10. It says this, "Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence." What happens is the first thing that happens after Joseph and Jacob meet and they greet one another and they weep one over one another and they embrace one another is that Joseph brings Jacob to Pharaoh, the great king of the empire. And what does Jacob do? He blesses Pharaoh in the beginning and in the end. Why is that significant? Because he's fulfilling the call that God gave to his grandfather, Abraham, in which God called Abraham to bless all the peoples of the earth. And now Jacob is blessing the king of the empire, fulfilling his destiny as part of the Jewish people to bless all the nations of the earth. And that's the beginning of what happens. The next thing that happens in Jacob's final days is he blesses his sons. He blesses Joseph's sons. Joseph hears about his father being ill. And so what happens is he brings his sons to Jacob for his personal blessing. Jacob adopts Joseph's sons as his own. And they become tribes in their own right over the nation of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. A very unusual event occurs. You can turn off that scripture. I haven't read it yet. A very unusual event occurs because Joseph places, upon Jacob getting ready to pray over his sons, Joseph places his oldest son under the right hand of Jacob for his blessing, which would be proper because the right hand always goes to the senior, to the elder son. It's the primary blessing on the family. And so he puts Manasseh on the right hand of Joseph and Ephraim on the left hand of Joseph. And then in a very unusual twist, in a great irony, Because the scripture says that Jacob is almost blind when this happens. And what it does is it reminds us of Isaac's inadvertently blessing Jacob. When Isaac was blind, now like Jacob was blind, and Isaac was deceived by Jacob. And so Isaac inadvertently blesses Jacob and so on. And now we have a very ironic intervention here, which is what happens next, because Jacob inexplicably crosses his hands and blesses the opposite sons with his hands. Joseph objects. He says, "No, my father, the eldest son is the one that's on your right." And Joseph remarks this in Hebrew, "Yadati b'ni yadati, I know my son, I know." Contrast this with Isaac. Isaac was deceived and tricked, but Jacob had been transformed. He sees, though he's blind, because God has changed him, and now he's going to bring a special blessing that God wants upon his own sons, even though he himself had deceived his father to get that blessing. And now we turn to the scripture, Genesis chapter 48, verse 20, for the blessing itself. Genesis 48, 20, it says this. "He blessed them that day, and he said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.'" What's interesting about this, to this very day, on Shabbat, the beginning of Shabbat, Jewish fathers lay their hands on their sons' heads, and they pray this prayer, "Yisimcha Elohim ke'Ephraim v'chim Manasseh." May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, that there would be the multiplication of the Jewish people, of the blessing to the nations that would go forth. And so this very blessing that was invoked by Jacob at the end of his days is now continuing to the very much the present day. It shows what God was doing through Jacob at the end of his life. Now Jacob, at the next step in his final days, is he calls for all of his sons to be blessed by him. And the most significant blessing over his sons is to his fourth son, Judah. Fourth son, notice. The first three sons of Jacob had essentially forfeited their major blessings through both immorality and unjustifiable violence. Judah, most interestingly, the fourth son, is the one who steps forward at the major crisis in Egypt. When Joseph, who had not yet revealed himself to his brothers, and all of his brothers had come down to Israel, finds that the youngest son, Benjamin, the most beloved son, the actual true brother to Joseph, has apparently stolen something from Joseph, and now he's going to imprison Benjamin in prison. And Judah steps forward and he says, no, please don't do that. Take me instead, imprison me instead. Because my father lost his other son from this wife many, many years ago. And Benjamin, this other son, is the only one left. And if you imprison him, his gray hair will go down to the grave. So Judah sets aside his life, sacrifices his life for his youngest son, showing the true character of this one individual. And this is where we see then Jacob turning around and now blessing this son for all that he's done. Genesis 49, verse 8, says this, Jacob's blessing over Judah. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You will return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Interestingly, this is the first significant messianic prophecy in the scriptures, in the Torah. It says here that a ruler is going to come forth from Judah, and all the nations will ultimately obey him. This is interestingly echoed many hundreds of years later by the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at that. Daniel 7, verse 9, in a tremendous vision that Daniel had about the future. He says this, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. And his clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like white was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open. And then down in verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given power and authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Talking about the coming of the Messiah by the prophet Daniel, echoing the very words that Jacob spoke, that the obedience of the nations would be his, that would come forth from Judah. This is most interestingly reflected hundreds of years later in the birth of Yeshua, how it is recorded by Matthew. And let's look at what Matthew says about the birth of Yeshua. Interestingly, Matthew chapter 2, it says this: after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi, or the wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was with him. And when he had called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." As you can see, as Matthew says, out of the line of Judah will come someone who will rule the nations. Continuing this idea of Jacob's blessing to Judah, who says, out of you will come the ruler and all the obedience of the nations of his. And then we see this also finally reflected in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, which is almost word for word, thought for thought, what we saw in the book of Daniel. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says this: "And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's amazing as we see the whole stream of the scriptures, beginning with Jacob, his final days, he calls forth this blessing upon Judah, which then transpires over generation to generation, from year to year, from prophet to prophet, all the way down to Daniel, to Matthew, and then to the book of Revelation, into the future, as we see that this final days of Jacob is the fulfillment of all that God happened to do. Finally, this, Jacob's last words, is he gives an instruction about his burial. He says this to his children. He says, "Look, I want to be married. I want to be buried back there." Where's back there? Back from where I came from. Back from in the cave where my forefathers are buried, where Abraham is buried, where Sarah was buried, where Isaac was buried, where Rebecca was buried, where my wife Leah was buried. Back in this cave in a town later became known as Hebron, which is in the territories of Israel to this day. It's a prophetic statement, because what he's really saying is he's saying, "Look, I'm going back, and so are you. You're going back to the land someday, but I am going to prophetically walk it out myself by having my bones sent back there." Why? Because this land was given by God. And just as Jacob was eventually taken back when he dies shortly thereafter, so too the Israelites are to come up out of Egypt and go to the land of the promise. But so too, because Jacob's life is prophetic, in his final days, the statements that he makes have lasting effect even down to the present day. Because the fact that he goes back, so do all the Jewish people go back in the end of days. Because even in the dispersion, after Jews have been spread to all the nations of the earth, as we well know, in the very day that we're living, God is bringing the people back to the land of Israel in fulfillment of all that has been promised. You see, what Jacob's final days were the fulfillment of his life goals and expectations. Jacob's life and journey was absolutely remarkable. It was difficult, as he described it. Yet his final days were days of fulfillment. All that God had promised and more were accomplished in his final days. I just want to close with this, like the scripture that I began with here in the beginning. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. Don't give up. God is not finished yet. He is fulfilling what he has put into your heart. Their hopes and dreams are not washed away. And in Jacob, he lived a tough life. I'm not sure if any of us would like to have lived what he lived through. But all that he was promised was accomplished in his final days. The Lord will also do it for you and me as well. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we honor you in this day, Lord. We honor you for the patriarchs, Father, who, Lord, walked out all that you have called for your people to become, Lord. Father, we thank you that the scripture is honest about the great men and women of God throughout the centuries and the millennium, Lord God, that they lived tough lives, and we live tough lives, Lord. Father, there is ups and downs, just like they did, and some of which are of tragic proportions, O God. But Lord, we hold on to the promise that he who has begun a good work in us will be completed unto the day of the Messiah Yeshua, Lord. And Father, we believe that and we accept that. Lord, we know that the fulfillment of the promise is that we would know Yeshua as Messiah in our own lives, no matter what our background, Jew or Gentile, because he is the one who is the fulfiller of all promises, O God. Father, we thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. Lord, we wait for you to show your hand in our lives, O Lord, with great expectation. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yarer Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha Yisarana panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. Oneg is downstairs. Also, we have the bookstore available for visitors. Get your